Acts chapter number 4. And tonight, with the Lord's help, we are going to try to cover verses 23 through 31. Acts 4, 23 through 31. Let me just remind you that we will have church on Sunday, and then I hope you're planning to be with us on Christmas Day, Christmas morning, 10 a.m. We will gather together and we will sing songs and we will have a brief message and we will celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ together as a church. Amen? As a church family. So I trust that you'll be with us for that and that you're making plans to come and be with that. I know other things are going on and I know your schedules are busy, but I trust that you'll make place for that service. It is a great service. Amen. My two favorite services of the year are Christmas Day and Easter Sunday. They're just really, really good services. So thank you for that. Let's read verses 23 through 31. Verse 23, speaking of John and Peter, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard it, the company, when they heard it, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold, their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And that's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. Peter and John have been released, if you will remember. They've been released from jail. No charges could be thought of that would enable them to punish Peter and John. So they released them from jail with threats. And the threat was that there would be consequences to pay if they continue to teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter had answered the threats with the fact that they could not be quiet about what they had seen or heard. And we're not told what the threats were. Maybe further imprisonment, maybe the taking of their possessions, maybe even death. But whatever was threatened, whatever the threats were, Peter and John were prepared to bear them for the cause of Christ. So the question is this: given these threats, given their understanding that they must obey God first and man second, what recourse does Peter and John have? What are they to do given these threats? Or what do they do in face of opposition? Well, what they did do is they went to their companions, the church, and they prayed. Doesn't that sound like the silliest thing you could do? And it's the most important thing you can do. Prayer is the tool that we believers have against all threats against us in the gospel. It is what we are to do. It is what we should do. So let me, are we not on? What happened? There we go. So let's look at verse 23 and let's try tonight to learn some things about prayer. And being let go, they went to their own company, believers. And they reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said unto them. And then verse 24 says, and when they heard that, the threats, they lifted up their voice to God. And they lifted up their voice in one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. So Peter and John tell the other believers what had happened to them, what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. They report the threats that were made to them. And the threats that were leveled at Peter and John are not only leveled at Peter and John, but it includes all believers who stand and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. All of them will suffer the consequences for speaking truth in the name of Christ. So they do the only thing they really have the power to do. They don't have the power to go against the Sanhedrin. The only thing they have power to do is what? Pray. And they speak to the God they serve. They lift their voices in one accord, which means they're all praying the same thing. There's not 100 different prayer requests here. There's one request. There's one issue that they're praying about, and they have the same mind. They are together. And the question I would ask you tonight is, what does trouble do to the church? What do trials do to the church? What do outside threats do for the church? And the answer is, it should unify the church. Here in America, where we don't suffer much persecution for our faith, if any, we have churches that are far from unified. We are more about our individual preferences and our individual feelings. If you were able to go to a place where there is persecution against the church, you will find that that particular church is unified around the truth. Where there is persecution and when there is persecution, petty little things that disrupt the unity of the church don't disrupt the unity of the church. Say amen. When there is persecution, petty things don't matter. Where there is persecution, you don't care what color the carpet is or what hymnal you're using. You don't care if so-and-so spoke to you Sunday or not. when you are persecuted, you don't care about all those little things. All that really matters is preserving the truth in your life. And that's difficult for us to do in America because of all the petty, insignificant, minor things that we get involved in that suck the very energy out of us. So, as the opposition is gaining momentum against the church prays. And the idea of this Greek word translated with the words with one accord, it's one Greek word, literally means the weakened together. The weakened are together, and together they find strength as they come together. Not to pull their resources together, but they come together to speak to the Lord together. Say amen. Look at verse 24 again. When they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God and with one accord said this, Lord, this is important, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. That word Lord is an unusual Greek word translated Lord. It's not the normal Greek word. It's not the normal Greek word kerios. It is a word translated Lord only used five times in the New Testament. It means one who is in legal control and authority over persons. It was a word that was used to address slave masters by slaves. It is an address to someone who is an absolute, unchallenged authority. In other words, this word means, when applied to the person, means there is no higher position of authority and control than this one. He is sovereign. He is ruling. He is reigning. He is Lord. He is master. And it is true that the Sanhedrin formed the Jewish authority. It is the Supreme Court of Jewish authority. But there is a higher power, and there is a higher authority, and the people of God are subject to that higher authority, and they are to appeal to that higher authority when threatened. The highest appeal you can have as a citizen of the United States is the Supreme Court. It's as high as you can appeal to. But there is someone higher than that for God's people. There is the Lord. And He is our Lord. And we are His slaves. That's the tone. That's the attitude of this prayer. It's the attitude of the people of God. They take their rightful position. They are slaves. And He is the sovereign Lord. You with me? And we have lost that understanding over the last 2,000 years. But that's exactly how the early church understood God and how they understood themselves. He is God, and they were His servants. And that's still true. Say amen. They remind themselves here of the power of God. They affirm in this particular prayer that God is the agent of creation. They verbalize that all things were created by this God. And that how did He create things? He spoke them into existence. Things that were not suddenly were. Isn't that amazing? Everything obeys His voice. That's how powerful God is. He speaks, and things that are not suddenly are. In other words, even things that don't exist must obey him. So if that's true, if this is our God who has made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he spoke everything into existence, and he created all things from nothing, isn't God powerful enough to deliver us from anything we face? He is the creator. He is not weak. He is not frail. He is not blown about by the whims or the wills of men. Our God is able to do anything that our God wills to do. The Bible says this: he is in the heavens and he does as he pleases. But notice here, not only do they acknowledge that he is creator, but they also acknowledge that he is the revealer. Look at verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So how has God revealed himself? It is through his word. And then he quotes Psalm 2. It is David who penned down the words to Psalm 2 as the Spirit of God inspired him to do that. And Psalm 2 is a psalm about the rebellion of God's people against God's will and against God's law. They rage against God. They imagine vain things. They stand up against God and rebel against God and his will and his ways. And then in Psalm 2, do you know what the psalmist says God does to this rebellion, his response to this rebellion, his response to this rage, his response to the people standing up against his will and way? Do you know what God does? He laughs. He laughs. He laughs at the weakness of men who rebel against his power and against his will. He laughs at men who think they can do whatever they want to do. He laughs at kings and kingdoms that stand up and gather themselves against the Lord and against Christ. God thinks it's quite humorous. Man's rebellion is a sitcom to God. Look at verse 27. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, ye have Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, Israel, all gathered together to oppose him. All gathered together against Christ. And they kill him. To shut him up, they kill him. And what does God do while this is going on? He sits in heaven, he watches, and he laughs. He laughs at man's attempts. He laughs at man's efforts. He laughs at the rebellion of those whose next breath he holds in his hand. He laughs at men who think they are so smart when indeed all wisdom resides in God. Every effort of man to hinder or stop God's plan and purpose are laughable. Why? Verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel have determined before to be done. What can man do? Only what God determines they can do. Everything they did to get Jesus to the cross was really doing exactly what God predestined to occur. Say amen. He determined these things to happen the way that they happened, when they happened beforehand. So men, they did not take Jesus to the cross, nail him to the cross on their own, but he was delivered to them, delivered into their hands according to the predetermined plan and purpose of God. Understand something. God does not need man to cooperate with him to get things done. No, he causes things to happen, and men gladly do what they are willing to do. Nothing happens that God does not and has not determined to happen. Do you understand that? Nothing happens that God does not and has not determined to happen. Everything is working out for our good and for His glory. God has ordained the means and the end, and prayer is one of the means. That's why we pray. And some people say, well, if that's the way it is, we ought not pray. What's the use in praying? And I would say the opposite is the case. Because God is in charge, because God rules and reigns, there's every reason to pray. Because He is all-powerful, there's reason to pray. Say amen. So God is not in heaven hoping things work out as He desires. No, God is orchestrating and causing all things to happen according to His predetermined plan. So what was a night in jail? God's predetermined plan. What was the trial of the Sanhedrin? God's predetermined plan. What were the threats that came against Peter and John? God's predetermined plan. It was what God determined to be done. That is the powerful God that we serve. He is Lord. He is Master. He has created all things. He has revealed His truth to us in His Word. He determines everything that happens. That's the one you want to pray to. Right? Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. So here's the request, right? Their request, firstly, is that God would take notice of the threats. In other words, they put the threats of the Sanhedrin into the hands of God. God knows the threats, and no threat will be able to come to pass unless God determines that it come to pass. Say amen. These threats are not their business. They're God's business. The Lord has to take care of those as His will is being accomplished. So, Lord, You take notice of those threatenings. That's Your business. You determine whether those are going to come to pass or not. But we ask You that You would grant unto Thy servants, there's that idea again of servanthood, slavery to the master, that You would grant unto Thy servants all boldness that they may speak Thy word. They ask God, do not let us be silent concerning the truth. Give us boldness to speak your word. Don't let us back down from anyone. Let us speak the truth of Christ with boldness. May we be used of God to further your will and plan on earth. And then in verse number 30, they do pray that God would allow them to continue to heal and to do signs and wonders in the name of Christ. So, notice the request. They pray that God would grant them strength, boldness to do His will. And they acknowledge that God will either make the threats disappear or make the threats come to fruition. But that's God's business. That's according to His will. So, notice what they don't pray for. They don't pray that all the threats will come to nothing. They don't. They don't pray, Lord, the Sanhedrin have made threats. We ask that you make sure that none of those threats come to pass as we speak the truth. They do not pray that. Say amen. We pray that. They didn't. They don't pray, Lord, judge those who have made these threats. Do something with them. Punish them. They don't pray that either. They don't pray, Lord, grant us our rights. They don't pray, Lord, keep us from harm. Keep us from suffering. They don't pray that either. They don't pray, Lord, deliver us from these consequences of sharing the truth. They don't pray any of that. They don't pray for deliverance. They don't pray from keeping them from harm and suffering. They don't pray that the threats will disappear. They pray for boldness. Understanding the threats. Understanding that those threats may come to pass if God so wills them to come to pass. But they say, give us boldness that we may spread the gospel. And our problem is that we have bought into the lie that says the gospel can only go forth in an environment of freedom of religion. That is hogwash. In fact, I would say that freedom of religion hinders the gospel from going forth. These believers know there will be trouble. There will be trouble. They have been told there will be trouble if they continue to teach in the name of Jesus. And they acknowledge that that trouble that they may experience is in God's hands. And they pray that God would make them bold, able to do wonders in His name in spite of the trouble that may come. We may go into trouble. God may permit us to be in prison, to have our things taken, to be put to death. But God, if that be so, even so, make us bold to share the truth of Jesus Christ. No wimps here. No wimpy Christians here. And notice what happens. The results of the prayer. And when they had prayed this prayer, the place where they were was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with what? With boldness. Can I ask you a question? How many of you have ever prayed a prayer, and when you got done praying, the place where you prayed was shaken? And if I was some preachers, I would probably say, the reason that hasn't happened is because you don't pray right. No. The reason that doesn't happen is because God rarely responds to prayer in this way. On this occasion, he did. He demonstrated his presence with them in a very specific way, but that's not the normal way that God answers prayers. They came to God as God is. They didn't try to drag God down to their level. They came to God as God is, creator, revealer, determiner of all things, the sovereign God. And they come to him as they are. They didn't try to rise to his level. They came to him as slaves, as servants. They came to him dependent on him. And they asked God to do. You know what they asked God to do? What they knew was God's will to do. Say amen. Is it God's will for us to, with boldness, speak the truth of Jesus Christ? They ask him to do, to help them do what God's will is for them to do. And then they left themselves and they left their circumstances and they left the results in the hands of God. Give us boldness to speak the truth. We'll leave ourselves in your hands. We'll leave our circumstances in your hands. We'll leave the results in your hands, and we'll be content. And they prayed, and God answered their prayer. So here's my question as we end this. When's the last time you prayed like this? Because isn't this here for a pattern to teach us how to pray? When is the last time that you got down on your knees and prayed for God to grant to you boldness to do His will and willing to bear the consequences if God allows it to be? When's the last time you prayed that way? Now, we pray for healings and we pray for energy and strength over sickening times and difficult times. When's the last time that we prayed, God, give me boldness to speak the truth, even in the face of consequences? Well, you know that's God's will, right? For you to speak boldly the things of God. We'll pray that and He'll answer that. He doesn't answer our prayers because we pray them a certain way. He answers prayers according to His will. So our prayers should be prayers that we know are God's will, and we should rest in God's will to be done. Our prayer should not be for our comfort. Our prayer should be for the advancement of the Word of God. You see where our priorities are all messed up? You see how we have inserted ourselves as the chief main thing instead of God and God's Word? The world doesn't need you, but the world does need Christ. They need to hear of Him. So do you pray? Do you pray that God would deliver you from trouble? Or that God would use you for His glory, even if you must face trouble? I thought about this afternoon. The Sanhedrin say, you keep teaching in the name of Christ, there's going to be trouble. And they prayed, God, help us to stir up trouble. If that's what you're going to give because of us teaching in Christ, we're teaching in Christ's name. So let there be trouble. Isn't that the pattern for us to pray? Isn't that the pattern for us to consider? Isn't that the right way to pray? I would guess that if God so dramatically displays his presence in the shaking of the place and the filling of the Spirit and the answer to their prayers where they spoke with boldness, I'd say that is the right way to pray. And all God's people said, amen.